You do not want to miss this no-holds-barred interview about Islam, about Israel in the Middle East, about the persecution of Christians with my special guest, Waleed Shubat.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Look, friends, this is everywhere in the news. Some have been focused on radical Islam, or what others would call true Islam, for many years. But these are issues now that we cannot avoid, not just as we look at the Middle East, but as we look at other nations, including America. Michael Brown, welcome to the broadcast on this Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. We will look at Israel. We will look at the Middle East. We will ask what a godly Christian response should be to these issues. In this first hour, I will be joined with Waleed Shubat. He was raised as a radical Muslim, came to faith in Jesus in 1994. He is a fluent Arabic speaker and quite conversant with Islam from the inside. If you have a question for Waleed Shubat today, or if you are a Muslim or a critic of me or Waleed and would like to call in, we'll take some calls. Waleed's not afraid to be challenged. 866-348-7884. I'll be introducing him in a little while. There's a tremendous amount of pain and suffering right now, although there always is every day on this planet because of the fallen world in which we live. But friends in Israel wrote that every day on the news, you just see the grieving parents, the grieving siblings, mourning, agonizing, sometimes with an older soldier who's been killed. You see the grieving children and wife. Every day, agonizing images, soldiers killed in their fight against Hamas terrorism. At the same time, you see also on Israeli television the images of the children and the civilians and others suffering in Gaza. Those killed, those casualties, a tremendous amount of bloodshed and pain. And I agree, I will ask my guests, but I agree with the statement. I'll say it again. If the terrorists would have put down their weapons, there would be no more war. Specifically here, the Palestinian terrorists. If the Israelis were to put down their weapons, there would be no more Israel. That being said, whatever ceasefire takes place, Israel is determined to take out the terror tunnels. And I absolutely stand with them in doing it. There is absolutely no possible rationale for allowing these to remain. And any international body with a thinking brain and working heart would fully understand this. Joey, let's play clip number one. This is an Israeli parliament member speaking of the policy that Prime Minister Netanyahu has laid out in place.
With the tunnels, we are going to go all the way, because this is something that cannot be neglected anymore. Our soldiers are there working very hard in every place that we reached out and we located terror tunnels. We are mapping the tunnels and destroying them, and we are not going to stop till this mission will be completed.
Israelis were killed, Israeli soldiers, in a booby-trapped tunnel, in a booby-trapped UN building that allegedly would have been used just for UN humanitarian purposes. It was booby-trapped, Israeli soldiers killed in the midst of that, and then great controversy as, according to UN reports, Israel shelled a building where children, women, had taken refuge, that they had been told to get out of their homes, and they did, and that Israel shells fell there, causing many casualties. Last I had heard, we'll see if there's an update, Israel was investigating it, because once again, they will not target civilians, in contrast with Hamas that would. So what's it feel like to be a radical Muslim? What's the mindset? Find out from my guest, Waleed Shubat, right after the break.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
That music reminds you that it's Thursday, which means Thoroughly Jewish Thursday here on The Line of Fire. It's a day that we look at the Middle East. We often look at Islam as well. My guest, Wally Chubot, was on with us back in February and is graciously joining us again today, raised as a radicalized Muslim wanting to hurt and destroy Jewish people, the people of Israel. He came to faith in 1994. Among his important books, Why I Left Jihad, The Root of Terrorism and the Return of Radical Islam, and Why We Want to Kill You, The Jihadist Mindset and How to Defeat It. Wally, thanks again for joining us on the broadcast.
You bet, Mr. Brown. Thank you for having me.
My joy, sir. As you watch things unfolding in the Middle East now with the rise of ISIS, as you see things, say, in Nigeria with Boko Haram, is there something in you saying to the West, I've been warning you guys for a while and you haven't been listening? I mean, that must be something you're thinking.
All the time. In fact, it's two decades ago I wrote about this, the rise of the Islamic Caliphate, and today it's becoming a reality. But there's more to come, of course. You know, you can't expect this minute caliphate in Iraq and Syria to basically mushroom into a major caliphate. You know, what we see today currently in Iraq and Syria is the embryo, if you will, for a much greater caliphate. So in other words, something has to happen with the blood spilling of ISIS and all the mayhem and the havoc in which another group, I would, you know, proceed to think the Kurds are involved currently. Of course, the ISIS is sitting in the Turkish border too. So you'll have one of those mini superpowers in the region, most likely Turkey. You know, Iran hasn't done much. That would basically intercede in the end and basically take over this pseudo-caliphate. And we will have, I believe, in the next 10 years, a much larger scale of a problem of another caliphate arising out of the Middle East. Now, I say this from a biblical perspective, because if we look at the biblical narrative regarding the end times, we see Islamic nations involved throughout the Bible. We see it in Isaiah, we see it in Ezekiel, we see it in much of the Jeremiah as well, and we have, you know, Islamic nations mentioned even when Christ comes down to earth and he is fighting in some of the narratives. And he is fighting countries that are today Muslim. And, you know, you have this whole thing is about, really, if you look at the killing machine of the ISIS, what they're looking forward is really a war with Christianity. And they make no qualms about it. In fact, I've just published a beheading scene on video in which in Raqqa in Syria, you have about 50 heads in the city square on spikes. And the ISIS spokesperson, he's talking about war with what they call the associationists, which is the Christians in this case, because in Islam's view, anyone who associates with Allah, a son, or the Holy Spirit, or the Trinity, is considered an associationist, which is really is what ISIS is looking forward to do. It's not only ISIS. It's also you have Turkey, Iran. That's the war. You see them giving allegiance to this caliphate, al-Baghdadi, in which they raise their right hand with the index finger. People see Muslims, you know, pointing the index finger. They don't understand what that means. That means one finger, not three fingers, which means one unique God that is not Father, not Son, not Holy Spirit. Now, we look at the Antichrist spirit in the Bible, and all four references, but when it talks about Antichrist, the word Antichrist, in all four references, it's talking about the denial of the Father and the Son, 1 John 2:22. So that's what the battle is about. It really, it's an Aryan heresy that continued to become this huge blob we call Islam. And so there's two things to look at, a biblical narrative that really is focused on much of that region that we see this thing unfolding, and then a political narrative, and we see how the politics plays in the Middle East, and there's many things Westerners do not comprehend on the demographies of the Middle East, and that's been the problem for the U.S. You know, they don't understand the intricacies of Turkey's relationships with Iran, that half of the Iranian population are Azeri Turks. There could be an alliance between a terrorist state like Iran with a country, with a nation like Turkey, which is the second largest, you know, entity in NATO after the U.S. So we see that the players are very much reminiscent to the players we see in the Bible. We look at Daniel, you know, Daniel talks, you know, about the Medo-Persian, and John talks about, you know, body of a leopard, which the Greco-Roman, and feet of a bear. The bear was Medo-Persia, you know, Media was Kurdistan, Persia was Iran. Daniel talks about the bear rising on one side. Today we have Persia without Media. So it looks like the prophetic narrative in the Bible has a dual, even a triple fulfillment at some point in time, which the prophecies, you know, a lot of times in the West, we view prophecies as only for the end times. Well, you know, warnings when you see the city of Jerusalem being invaded, that's the end times, which is correct. It's not wrong. But nevertheless, there are parallels. This is how the Christians basically evicted Jerusalem. When in 70 AD, the Romans came to destroy the city and the temple and so on and so forth. So there, in other words, the prophecies in the Bible is really for all times. But then there is a perspective regarding the coming of Christ, our Lord. That's in the end and really is the major focus of the scripture. But we have to look at these parallels and look at what's going on and understand that what we see is a parallel. And it is really a parallel of the ancient times. And really, if you look at even Daniel chapter 2, as you well know, you know, the whole Colossus falls at the same time when Christ, the rock, strikes it at its feet. And right. then the gold, the silver, the bronze, the iron, and the clay are destroyed together at the same time. That's a revival of all the ancient entities together as part of this threat that we see. And it's exactly what we see today.
Yeah, I appreciate you laying that out, especially the dimensions of multiple levels of fulfillment, where something clearly has an application. Ezekiel 36, for example, the Jews coming out of exile in Babylon, had a partial fulfillment then, but when you look at everything described, it didn't all come to pass yet. So we see then the final or the complete fulfillment as we come to the end of the age. I do want to talk about prophecy issues and even for your case for an Islamic Antichrist, but if you could just take a couple of minutes and explain mentality. Muslims are human beings like everyone else. ISIS, they're human beings. They have wives. The men have wives. They have children. They feel pain. They feel joy. What they do, though, is so incomprehensible to most of us, almost all of us listening. What's the mentality, man? How can a human being do this to other human beings? It seems that they have to be completely dehumanized in order to do that.
Well, I lived it. I was a Palestinian terrorist, so I know. That's why I feel like I'm Captain Spock here, speaking to you, Captain Kirk, explaining how the alien mind works. And it's really, the idea is the idea of salvation. What we need to understand is that Islam is not simply another religion. Islam really is a Christian heresy. In fact, it's closer to a Catholic heresy. In which Muhammad, the prophet of Islam, rejected the Trinity, rejected the crucifixion, and rejected the main thing, the method of salvation, that Christ died on the cross. I do not, no more, I no longer have to give my son's life to die for the cause of Allah, but God gave his son to die for me and my son. And so, in this essence, when I read the scripture, I began to understand it's an issue of salvation. In Islam, the issue of salvation is assured. There is no assurance of salvation. The assurance of salvation is that the Muslim himself, in a prideful way, can have his blood shed in fighting for the cause of Allah, in which through warfare and killing and dying specifically by the first drop of the Muslim's blood in Islam, he enters paradise. Now he becomes an intercessor. In other words, he becomes a Messiah himself. In other words, in his essence, he is Antichrist. This is why he thinks he ascends to Allah. He goes up to the heavens. When I read Isaiah as a Muslim, I have, you know, you have said in your heart, I have ascended to heaven. I have, you know, basically did it on my own way. And so it's really the antithesis of what the scripture proclaimed about salvation is the reason why they have this mentality. In other words, it said through death, through killing in the battlefield, through provoking the Christian world for warfare, and through the expansion. They have no respect for borders, and the end justifies the means. And that's the main thing with the Islamist movement, is that it doesn't matter how you do it. The end always justifies the means. And they sanction prohibitions to do this. They have what is called muruna, the sanctioning of prohibitions. How do we sanction prohibitions as Christians?
Just got to jump in. We've got a break here. I do want my guest, Waleed Shubat, to let us know about what we can do regarding Christians who are being slaughtered. How can they or their families be rescued? We'll be right back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. Our focus now on radical Islam and on the persecution of Christians by Muslims. By the way, if you don't have my video lecture, Is Israel an Evil Occupier, from the University of South Florida. We tried to get a debate with a Muslim Palestinian. We couldn't do it, so I just gave a full-length lecture then with Q&A from Muslims, Palestinians, and others afterwards. Eye-opening. You'll find out things about the history that you never knew. Graphics, quotes, and it's yours for your gift of any size on DVD. So go to you have to call for this, 1-800-278-9978. Your gift of any size is Israel an Evil Occupier, 1-800-278-9978. Back to my guest, Waleed Shubat. Waleed, I was on your website last night, and I thought about, did I have the stomach for it at that moment? But then I watched some video footage. One, it's just like a meat factory with all these people, hands tied behind their back, but their heads chopped off. Another, everyone on their knees with their heads tied behind their back, and then they're just shot in the head one after another. This is real footage. Tell us what's happening to our Christian brothers and sisters under the hands of these Muslim terrorists.
Oh, very good question. What we think in the West is that, wait a minute, Islam is a peaceful religion, and that not all Muslims behave in this way. But the fact is, the Muslims who don't adhere to this concept of this killing machine don't really understand Islam themselves, because the West has come and dismantled the caliphate in 1924 and re-educated the Muslim population with British concepts and so on and so forth, French, what have you. But now we're looking really at what Islam was. One of the clips I showed, in fact, there's so many of them, of Muslims in the ISIS, shooting civilians and dumping them into the river. What's that all about? It comes from Khalid ibn al-Walid, the top general for the Prophet of Islam himself, in which he vowed when he killed the Christians of Persia that he would fill the river with blood, and the blood coagulated, the ravine got coagulated, they had to open another ravine to basically allow the blood to flow. They make these slogans, you know, we are a people who built fortresses out of the skulls of our enemies. You know, if you look at the Islamic history, what we see today in the ISIS, they match perfectly. It's nothing, this is not an unusual thing for the Islamic movement. And so the killing machine is exactly what the Turks have done too, with the massacre of Smyrna, one of the churches mentioned in the book of Revelation. In over a million people. In fact, this was in the 1900s, where we had black and white photos, and we can show you heads piled high up of Christians. This is the churches, the seven churches of Asia Minor. Who took over all that? This was the Islamists. It was the Muslims of Turkey. And so the whole idea really is to have a battle. They talk about a battle in Dabiq, in the borders of Syria, as the end times. Just as we have Armageddon, they have their version of Armageddon too. Everything we have in the prophetic word, they have a parallel to it in which they twist the word of God and they make their own concepts in which the Islamists are victorious. Even if you look at Zechariah, the idea is to kill the Jews. You know, you see Muslims all over in Europe, in France, in Belgium, everywhere. And they're not saying death to the Zionists. They're not saying death to Israel. They're saying death to the Jews, period. That's what it's about. It's about killing the Jews and the Christians. It's about what Christ has said, that the day will come when the one who will come to kill you will be thinking they're doing God a service. They're thinking they're doing Allah a service. They think this Allah is God, and he is, you know, not a triune God, and he denies the crucifixion, so on and so forth. So this is exactly what we see from a biblical perspective as well as the Islamic prophetic perspective of what they're doing, and that is to have a showdown with the Christian world. And we've seen what happened in Mosul, in the Christians in Iraq, their houses being marked with N, means Nazarene, the followers of the Nazarene, that is Jesus Christ. They are forced to being marked. This is reminiscent to the marking in the end times as well. Let's not forget, Scripture doesn't say only the followers of Antichrist are marked, but the followers of Jesus Christ are also have the mark of God on their forehead. I'm proud to have N on my doorpost or in my forehead, to mean I'm the, to, which means I'm the follower of the Nazarene. And if the Muslims insist I do this and they put this mark on my forehead, I'll take pride in such a mark. So we can see this kind of marking and giving allegiance to this Khilafa. We look at Daniel, he's talking about giving allegiance. The Khalifa, al-Baghdadi, he's called the prince. We see Daniel talking about the prince. We're not saying that al-Baghdadi is the Antichrist, but we're seeing the embryo of what is to come in the near future.
Right, so in your mind, as you've been talking about an Islamic Antichrist for some years and displacing the idea that Christians who've looked at prophecy expect a European Antichrist. Again, everything that's unfolding is one of these things that you regretfully say, I've been telling you for a long time. So on a practical level, Waleed, we've just had 2 minutes before the break now. We hear about the slaughter of Christians. I just posted a note that we wondered how the world could let Jews be slaughtered in the Nazi Holocaust and do nothing for so many years. And of course, the reports weren't always as clear and you know, what can you do from a distance? We're doing the same thing now as we're watching Christians slaughtered, displaced around the world. And some don't even know about it. Others think, well, that's terrible. But what can we actually do? Is there a website you'd recommend? Is there a way that Christians can get better equipped to understand what's happening?
Well, we need to understand that the only means left for the Christians is defense. In Syria, you have the Lions of the Canyon who are fighting, holding on their churches, and really defeating the Muslims. We have to look at some of those victories of the Christians in Syria, and we have to look at the Bible. Even the Bible says, regarding Israel, the feeble amongst Judah will fight like King David. God allows the Jewish people to fight when the Antichrist comes to their territory. So it is, you know, we need to understand when to turn the other cheek and when to carry this baseball bat. We need to give allowance to the Christians to defend their homes, their women, their daughters. Right now, just as of late, the ISIS issued a decree that all the girls have to appear after the Eid. The Eid celebration is a Muslim festivity in which they have to have what they call nikah, zawaj nikah, jihad nikah. In other words, sex jihad, in which the girls have to be offered to the Muslim fighters of the ISIS to have sex with them. You know, you can't expect the fathers and the brothers to turn the other cheek. They have to fight. In fact, they are in Iraq currently fighting Christians. And in the other side, we in the West need to support the rescuing of these Christians. We have an operation called RescueChristians.org. We are not an organization that is only activist and speaking out, but it is activism and with actual laying the groundwork to give aid to the Christians or get him out of the danger zone. This is what we do in Pakistan. We rescued 2,000 families. So we need to work collectively together to help our brethren in accordance to the word of God in Matthew chapter 24, where Christ says, I'm hungry, you gave me food, naked, you clothed me, in prison, you visited me.
All right, friends, go there. Go to rescuechristians.org. Find out more of what you could do. Also, Shubat, S-H-O-E, bat.com.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to The Line of Fire broadcast, 866-34-TRUTH. If you would like to take issue with my guest, Wally Chubut, if you're a Muslim and feel he's misrepresenting your religion, I'm sure he would gladly defend what he is saying. But I'll give you the number just in case, 866-34-TRUTH. Waleed, I'd like you to respond to a statement by Nancy Pelosi about Hamas. Clip number 12.
But let me just say that any missile that comes from someplace has a return address. And if Israel is responding to that address, then it's a shame that the Palestinians are using rumored to be using children and families as shields for their missiles. We have to confer with the Qataris, who have told me over and over again that Hamas is a humanitarian organization.
All right. So two things there. Number one, the idea that Hamas is a humanitarian organization, I always understood that they had different aspects of what they did. They did certain things that were, quote, humanitarian, and they had their military wing, and that's what we see in action all the time. But that idea that Hamas is humanitarian, and then second, that the leaders of Qatar would be good folks to inform us. What's your response to that?
Well, Hamas does do a lot of social networking in the Gaza Strip, just as the Muslim Brotherhood of Egypt giving food supplies to the population. And that's the means they use, basically, to get elected and this kind of thing. But they use, nevertheless, these human beings who they give foodstuffs to as a shield. And this is part of Islamic Muruna. Hamas was born out of the Muslim Brotherhood. The Muslim Brotherhood has what it calls Muruna, stealth, in which it is okay to have most Muslim populace dying just to advance the cause of Allah. In this case, this is what they do. They launch missiles, looks like Scud missiles. You have Qassam 75, you know, and you can, I posted videos showing what Hamas does. It's like Disneyland fireworks when these rockets are lobbed at Israel, over 1,000 rockets, so on and so forth. You know, we see that the human shields they're using is their own population that they supposedly help humanitarianly. Israel allowed Hamas to even import cement for what? They started building tunnels to do what? To go into Jewish areas and kill civilians. And so everything they have used in the infrastructure was for terrorism. Let's not forget, it was the Palestinians that first ate Jewish flesh on camera. I have the video to show the whole world. They took two Jewish soldiers, got their entrails, and began to say, "Ah, kula lahma mughtasibi," I eat the flesh of my occupier. This is before a Nusra terrorist in Syria ate human heart in front of the camera. This is before the Muslim Brotherhood of Egypt on Annas TV began to talk about Islamic cannibalism, how it's permitted to eat the flesh of your enemy so long you eat it raw. People didn't believe us when we first issued these reports. Now we have them on video for the whole world to see the truth that even cannibalism, you're talking about the night of the living dead, is what Nancy Pelosi supports. Of course, Qatar was in the forefront of supporting radical Islam. Qatar is a major, major funder into the terrorism network. And now Nancy Pelosi believes that the West and Israel should negotiate with terrorism. The State Department considers Hamas a terrorist organization. This is illegal, what is being done by the State Department in the U.S. The Israelis insist on disarmament of the Palestinian terrorists in Gaza. They have that right to do it. Just imagine if Mexico lobbed 1,000 rockets at the state of California, what will happen? Every American will believe in what I call God, gun, and country, and will respond with violence. Israel is at the right, not at the wrong. You don't expect a nation to be bombed 1,000 rockets, and they supposed to give a bouquet of flowers to the terrorists?
Yeah, absolutely. All right, we'll be back. Waleed Chubut. Go to his website, Chubut.com. That's like the word shoe and bat. Chubut.com. You got some... Go there. Trust me.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us on this Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. Waleed, during the break, my guest Waleed Shubat, I don't know if this was the smartest thing to do. I was at your website, and I clicked on the video of a river of blood as human being after human being shot and killed, thrown in the river. I mean, this is stuff you have known about, these atrocities, and when they happen in such a widespread level, when you have so many people who are guilty of committing these atrocities, it does speak of something systemic. It does. It's not just some crazy person who goes out on a killing spree on their job in America. You know, they got fired from the job and they're angry and they're unstable. This is part of a religious expression of bloodshed, and it does go back to Muhammad himself, does it not?
Absolutely. I'm reminded of the words of John Wesley explaining the iron teeth of Daniel. He says, ever since the religion of Islam appeared in the world, the espousers of it have been as wolves and tigers to all other nations, rending and tearing all that fell into their merciless paws and grinding them with their iron teeth. So this is a killing machine, as it was. There is not a single entity in history that killed more Christians than Islam. And we can go throughout history and talk about it if you want, but it's very clear that Islam is what threatened Vienna. Islam is what threatened Europe. Islam is what took over the seven churches in Asia Minor. Islam is what took over Syria, Lebanon, Egypt. In fact, it was Egypt that, as the Americans believed that Islam was a peace-loving religion, welcomed Muslims, and that was the end of Egypt, in which now it's 90% Muslim, and the Christian, the Coptic Christians, are mercilessly persecuted by the Muslims in Egypt. And in fact, Christ even addresses Egypt. Isaiah 19. In Isaiah 19, the Lord comes riding in a swift cloud. We sing the song all the time. Behold, he comes riding on the clouds. But we never ask, where is he going? The Lord comes riding the swift cloud and is coming into Egypt. You know, the idols of Egypt will totter before him. In Egypt, they will call for a savior. Who would that be? I would suspect that would be the Copts in Egypt. They will call for a savior, and God will send them a savior and a mighty one. Who's the mighty one? In Psalms, it tells us, gird your sword on your thigh, O mighty one. The Messiah Christ himself will come to rescue the Christians in the end, in the Middle East. So it's really a killing machine. That's what it is. And it has been killing and killing from time immemorial. I'm thinking about India. Over 60 million were killed in India. Towers of skulls that I mentioned happened literally in India. I can show you photos of skulls. You know, so this is a killing machine. We drink the blood of our enemies with the skulls that we have decapitated. You know, so they literally... And Khalid ibn al-Walid and all the major Muslim leaders in history have literally used the skulls of their enemies. You know, I mean, we need to ask ourselves, how did Islam, get into all these nations? Was it peaceful Islam that took over Syria? Was it peaceful Islam that took over Jerusalem, in which you had Sophronius in Jerusalem, the Arab Christian, who was, the major Christian leader there, said, this is the coming of Antichrist. When they took the cross from the city of Jerusalem, and the wailing of the women was heard all throughout the city, wailing, seeing the cross being removed and placed with the crescent, was it not Isaiah the prophet in chapters 45 and 46 when it says, Bel bows, Nebo stoops, Bel, Arthur Jeffrey says, is the worship of the moon god. So was it not... Tubia, Gasham, and Sanballat that harassed Israel while they were building the temple? And where does the name Sanballat come from? Alat is the feminine name of Allah, exactly as the Muslims before the advent of Islam, the Arabs used to worship Alat. Alat, Manat, and Al-Uzza. Alat is in the Bible. The Bible talks about being Sen, the god Sin, and Allat, Sanballat. So this is reminiscent to even pre-Islam, in which Islam really is simply the mother of all harlots, a mother of all cults, which it took from every single cult, piece here and a piece there, and they created this whole blob called Islam, which takes from Christian theology, Jewish theology, Persian theology, and as well as pagan theology, Nestorian, and so on and so forth, heresies. And so this is what we're seeing happening now, and this is the threat that Christ warned us already.
Yeah. I posted on my Facebook page yesterday, day before, my public page, and I posted the famous hadith that says that the end will not come and the resurrection will not come until Muslims fight against the Jews, and when a Jew's hiding behind a tree, the tree will say, oh, Muslim is a Jew behind me, except for one particular tree. And anyway, I just said, if you're a Muslim, do you affirm this or do you renounce it? And interestingly, the few Muslims that renounced it basically disqualify themselves from being taken seriously. They said, well, you know, you can't believe all the hadith. You can't even believe all the Quran. So they're obviously not Muslims in a serious way. And then a few basically said, it's true, and we're coming to get you, Jew. And then it got profane, so we actually had to block them. But here's a simple question I have, because we all know in the West and in other countries, you can live in Indonesia and other countries, and you'll have situations of Christians and Muslims working side by side or in neighborhoods, and Islam seems very moderate. You're far more expert at this than I would be. But do you know of Muslims who pray five times a day, who've perform the Hajj, who keep Ramadan scrupulously? In other words, they are going to follow and uphold the five pillars of Islam, who are moderate and liberal in their thinking?
Well, it's very rare that I ran into this. In fact, yeah, this is part of the stealth movement. I went to a debate, a Muslim, in Barbados, and the imam was known in the community as a peaceful Muslim, so on and so forth. And as soon as I got to the debate, I asked the question in front of the whole Western audience. I said, you standing in front of a Western audience, would you, you know, Islamic Sharia talks about cutting the arm of a thief. If you own a property and you basically lease it to a Muslim, this mosque becomes permanently Islamic waqf and forever, so on and so forth. I gave him all the different examples. I said, are you willing to denounce those harsh edicts of stoning and amputating hands and limbs in Islam right here, right now, in front of this Western audience? He said, of course not. I said, then you're not a peaceful Muslim, and this debate is over. I went to a restaurant with a Messianic rabbi and a Baptist pastor. They've been going to this coffee shop for 10 years, and they said, you know, these people are Muslim Palestinians, and they're fine, and they're so nice, and everything else. The waiter comes. He's part of the owner of the restaurant. I said, I'm going to have a little dialogue with him in Arabic. As soon as he came, I said, Assalamu alaikum. Of course, I speak classical Arabic. Wa alaikum assalam, he responded. I asked him about the very hadith you mentioned, the day of judgment shall not come, so on and so forth. I said, I have here a Jewish messianic rabbi. Should we kill him? He said, of course not. I said, why not? Is it because you're a peaceful Muslim? He says, no, we have to wait till the Mahdi appears. In other words, many Muslims believe until the caliphate is established and it is the allegiance is given by all Muslims to this caliph, you cannot have bloodshed. This is what we think are peaceful Muslims. In fact, I had the same. Messianic rabbi asked me, what did he say? I says, well, he said, bon appetit. We have gyros, we have hamburgers, we have French fries. Enjoy your meal. You're not on the menu yet.
Uh-huh.
So, in other words, you postponed. You have the same thing. I had James Woosley, he was the head of the CIA. I had a dialogue with him in one speech I made, and I asked him, you know, who is your favorite Muslim, imam that you think is righteous Muslim? And he gave me Sufi Muslim name, and I looked up the name, and he's a very well-known Sufi Muslim. And he wrote an entire book on the end times, when the Mahdi comes and what happens to the Jews and the Christians. It is exactly what the ISIS says, No difference whatsoever. So we have to understand in Islam, there is the alkaline. There is no compulsion in religion, so on and so forth. It's all beautiful. You have the Umar declaration, do not burn a tree, do not kill monks, and so on and so forth. But then you have Al-Ghazali, the acid reality, catapult the Christians. The Quran itself in Surah 9, kill them wherever you find them. They know who are these? The people of the book, spelled out very openly in the Quran itself. So we need to understand the alkalines that is used is not the same as the acid reality that they carry out and believe.
Yeah, absolutely clear and well said. Visit the website shubat.com or rescuechristians.org. Also read my article, written as a Messianic Jew, The Fine Line Between Anti-Zionism and Anti-Semitism.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
My guest this last hour, taking much of his valuable time to join us, Waleed Shubat. I encourage you to go to his website, but go there when you have a few minutes. Don't go there when you're stopping at a traffic light and you've got 30 seconds before it changes, because the material there is very, very intense and very, very eye-opening. The website Shubat, that's like the word shoe and bat, shubat.com. And also please go to rescuechristians.org, practical ways that you can stand with our persecuted brothers and sisters around the world. Waleed, we've just got a few minutes left, and I appreciate how much you have to say on these issues, but you're quite aware of the radicalizing of folks in the West who become converts to Islam. I'm looking at a news item from today. A suicide bomber hung out in U.S. after terror training. So here's a Florida man who joined a group affiliated with Al-Qaeda and then took on a Muslim named Munir Muhammad Abu Salha, then came back to the States after joining this group, somehow was not detected, and then went back to Syria and was involved in a suicide bombing. So here you have an American who now becomes a radical Islamic suicide bomber. What is the appeal of this murderous expression of faith to people in the West?
Well, it's because they're either from a country that is Muslim or they went to a university or college in which you have in 500 colleges and universities, Muslim student unions, which is part and branch of the Muslim Brotherhood itself. And they begin to give the appearance that Islam really is the answer. It's a very simplified form of a religion in which you believe in God in a very simplistic way. He's not that complex. And you believe salvation is by your own death. And of course, it appeals to many to go to heaven when they think they have a hatred towards Christianity. In reality, it's liberals who are taken and being brainwashed, as well as Muslims from their birth. And so you have this whole movement in the West stemming from major entities, the Palestinians, Hizb al-Tahrir it was, in fact, in the 30s and 40s, began to move into the West. In other words, the Islamist movements did not have grounds in secular societies that were converted to secularism in Egypt, with the British, where the British mandate in Palestine. They were hanging Islamists at the gallows. They didn't even put up with any of these things. So in Iran, the same thing. In the Shah of Iran, he was in France. The Khomeini was in France when the Shah of Iran ousted the Khomeini before the takeover. Mm-hmm. In other words, the embryo was in the West, since the freedom that is established in the West of speech, this freedom of speech, freedom to religion, all these things we allow. And this is why I somewhat think that freedom of religion needs to have been tightened by the West, in which you can't say, I can, you know, set up a fire in the theater and call it freedom of religion. And so they have this kind of freedom, and the embryo is becoming in the West itself, going back to the East. Let's not forget, it was Islamists in the West even that had the Arab Spring, you know, workings in Washington itself, in which Twitter was involved and everything else was involved into creating this revolution. We've seen Wael Ghanem who went to Egypt in Tahrir Square. He was ousted. Finally, the Muslim Brotherhood took over. So they use Western means. They need Western means. They need social networking by Western means in order to spread their influence everywhere, universities, top universities. In fact, it stems from the president himself, his family, Malik Hussein Obama, Malik Obama, his brother, his grandmother, Sarah Obama. They run a 501c3, which does what? I even was the first to translate the interview of Musa Ismail Obama, the cousin of President Obama, talking to Al Jazeera television, how they recruit Muslims in Africa. And where do they go? They go to the top three Wahhabist schools, madrasas, in Saudi Arabia. One of them was Umm al-Qura University, the number one par excellence Muslim university of Wahhabism, the same brand of Islam that the ISIS upholds, Al-Qaeda upholds, Hamas upholds, being educated through funding. 90% of this funds come, Lewis, from the West. Lewis Lerner okayed, we have the documents, okayed the families of President Obama for recruiting into madrasas out of all places. You know, we think of Anthony Weiner. No, let's look at his wife, Huma Abedin, right there with the State Department. What was she doing? What was her family doing? Her father was one of the main conduits to do the Saudi Manifesto, in which the takeover through what they call the Muslim minority affairs, use the Muslim minorities in Western societies by building mosques through the Wahhabi infrastructure of Saudi Arabia, in which they will use these minorities to influence the youth, to influence the governments. You have the Ground Zero Mosque, Faisal Abdul Rauf, who's supposedly Sufi Muslim, of course. He's a peaceful Muslim. But you look at what he writes in the Arabic language of how they want to establish a caliphate. How can we establish a caliphate in our modern era, is one of the arguments Faisal Abdul Rauf used. So we need to look at the slick willies of Islam, this Trojan horse that these Muslims say, we don't support Al-Qaeda, we don't support Hamas, when in Arabic language it is the other way around. In fact, I wrote an entire book on the subject called The Case for Islamophobia. In other words, we need to be paranoid when we drive our car. Why are we not paranoid as American citizens when the more dangerous element of Islam, what we think is Sufi Muslim or what we think is peaceful Muslim, is like a Trojan horse? It enters into every realm of the society. It enters into the Oriental studies and university campuses. It enters into the CIA. It enters as the clergy in the military itself. You have Taha Jaber al-Alawani. He is a promoter of Muslim minority affairs, and he writes articles about the Jews that are reminiscent to what the Nazis said about the Jews in the Arabic language. This is why we translate all these things for the American people, so they can see the reality on the ground of what is happening to our nation here on the grounds in America, and the influence, it happens even among the environmentalists. Why do you think
I've just got to jump in. I'm so sorry, but we are out of time, sir. But
no problem.
I just want our listeners to realize that the stands that this man has taken for many years have put his life at risk for a long time. The little bit of venom that comes my way now from Muslims as I address certain things, I get it from other areas, is the most murderous venom I'm seeing. He's lived with it 100 times more and is not afraid to live for it because he's standing up for the truth. Dear brother, I commend you, your courage. And again, it's increasingly difficult for folks to ignore what you have to say now. Thank you so much for joining us.
I appreciate you allowing me to speak.
Oh, absolutely. My guest, Waleed Shubat, go to his website, shubat.com or rescuechristians.org. And please take advantage of this. Your gift of any size, I want to send you my very important DVD, Is Israel an Evil Occupier? It'll be an eye-opener. Call now, 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. Once more, 1-800-278-9978. My bottom line today, the murderous stream that flows through Islam cannot be denied. Let us pray for the radical salvation of radical Muslims. Well, you're going to hear the truth. You're going to hear some things that will upset you and surprise you. We're going to talk about radical Islam, what we can do about it, with my special guest, Brigitte Gabriel.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, friends, to this Thoroughly Jewish Thursday right here on The Line of Fire. Michael Brown, delighted to be with you. We had a very intense last hour as my guest, Wally Chubot, shared his views about Islam, the history of Islam, the nature of Islam, Islam and biblical prophecy. And I would strongly encourage you later today to go to our website and listen to the interview. We've gone from intense, and we are staying at intense, as I'm about to bring on to the air another guest, Brigitte Gabriel. And both Brigitte and Waleed are native Arabic speakers, both of them raised in the Middle East, both of them who can speak from firsthand experience. And as I speak to you now, the crisis in Israel and Palestine and Gaza continues. The crisis in Syria continues. The crisis in a number of countries continues. And what fuels the fires of most of these crises is radical Islam. 866-34-TRUTH. I did not get anyone to take me up on the offer to challenge my guest the last hour, but that challenge stands for this hour. My guest, Brigitte Gabriel, will have no problem taking your challenge and would be glad to speak with you. But I encourage you more than that to sit back and listen, because these things have to do with us here in the West. These things have to do with our Christian brothers and sisters. These things have to do with the Jewish people. These things have to do with justice and mercy and compassion. Now, let me just mention this right up front so I don't forget, and if my guest is speaking, I want to give her as much time as possible, but I have a very important lecture that many of you do not own. A couple years back, I was asked to do a debate at the University of South Florida. A Messianic Jewish student group invited me there to debate a Palestinian or Muslim about the land of Israel. And did the Jewish people have a right to the land, and what was justice calling for? And not even to get into Bible prophecy as much as history and justice. I readily agreed to do it, but they could not find a Palestinian or a Muslim to accept the invitation to debate me. So instead, I just did a full-length lecture with PowerPoint, with graphics, with detailed notes, quotes, and it's called "Is Israel an Evil Occupier?" Then afterwards, I took questions. I wanted to take live questions from the audience, but for security reasons, there were concerns. So they said the questions need to be written out and then given to you. So I answered question after question that had been written out on a card, because I was not allowed to have them come forward to a mic and ask questions. The resource is really important. You'll want to watch it in your own home. You want to watch it at a group Bible study. You have our complete permission and blessing to play it at a church gathering, congregational gathering. It's called "Is Israel an Evil Occupier?" And it's yours for your gift of any size. So we want to get this out to as many of you as possible, and we trust it'll be a blessing to you. Here's the number to call, 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. Once more, 1-800-278-9978. Your gift of any size. Stand with us as you're able to, and allow us to reach many, many more people. When we come back, sparks will fly. Stay with us. We'll be right back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Yes, you hear that Hebrew music, that music from Israel, that means it's Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. And as we look at the Middle East, as we look at Israel's war with Hamas, it is so important that we understand radical Islam. It is so important that we understand in the West what our response should be. My guest, Brigitte Gabriel, I could read her bio and it would take 10 minutes, but she's a New York Times best-selling author. Her most recent book and very relevant book, They Must Be Stopped, Why We Must Defeat Radical Islam and How We Can Do It. Let me just throw out this one little bit from her bio. She was the former news anchor for World News, the Arabic evening news broadcast for Middle East television seen throughout the Middle East. You talk about an insider who can talk to us in the West. That is my guest. Brigitte, thanks so much for joining us on The Line of Fire. Much appreciated.
Oh, thank you. I'm delighted to be with you.
Now, for those in our audience that may not know you well, where were you raised and in what type of spiritual and political environment were you raised?
Well, I was born and raised in Lebanon in the Middle East. I only immigrated to the United States in 1989. But I was born into Lebanon, which used to be a majority Christian country. Most people don't realize that Lebanon used to be the only majority Christian country in the Middle East. We were open-minded. We were fair. We were tolerant. We were multicultural. We prided ourselves in our multiculturalism. We had an open border policy. We welcomed everyone to our society because we wanted to share with them the westernization which we created in the heart of the Arabic world. Muslims used to send their children to study in our universities because we had built the best universities in the Arabic world. They graduated and worked in our economy because we had built the best economy in the Middle East, even though we did not have any oil. Lebanon became Paris of the Middle East. Unfortunately, Michael, things began to deteriorate when the Muslims became the majority in the country, and especially after the influx of Palestinians into Lebanon, who happened to be majority Muslims. Once they came in, they put their heads together and declared war on Israel and also started fighting Middle Eastern Lebanese Christians, because the only way that was between Yasser Arafat and destroying Israel was Lebanese democracy. And Yasser Arafat and the PLO wanted to use Lebanon as a base from which to kill Israel, kill the Jews, and drive them into the sea. And an all-out war broke out in Lebanon in 1975, and that changed my life.
What do you know about the concept of human shields? You mentioned Yasser Arafat. You mentioned the PLO. We know the PLO's presence in Lebanon and Israel's war with the PLO. But what can you tell us firsthand or from your knowledge about this concept of human shields?
Well, I myself was used as a human shield as a child, and that's when the Palestinians basically forbid people to either flee or they trap them in their buildings or in their homes in order to get wounded. My 9/11 happened to me in 1975 when the Islamists blew up my home, bringing it down, burying me under the rubble. I ended up living in a bomb shelter. And in the beginning of the war in Lebanon, the Palestinians took control of our town. And the Palestinians would park their rocket launcher in front of our bomb shelter. We were three families hiding in the bomb shelter. And we were nine children. I was the oldest. We were all between the age of 1 year and 10 years old, and I was the oldest one. And they would park their rocket in front of our bomb shelter and start shelling Israel, knowing that Israel is going to retaliate. And when Israel retaliates, we will be a great video for the evening news and for the world. And what they would do is they would park their rocket launcher in front of Christian homes, not Muslims' homes, at least in my hometown, and they would move it from one home to another. So they would fire one rocket out in front of one home, then they would move it, fire another one. And actually, one of our neighbor was wounded when the Israelis retaliated. She was wounded along with her two children. And guess what was on Lebanese television that night? look how Israel is killing poor Lebanese innocent citizens in southern Lebanon. This is the concept of human shield is a concept that the Palestinians have perfected for decades, starting back in Lebanon. This is nothing new. Hamas now, because they know they cannot win their war against Israel militarily, Hamas hopes that by the use of children and inflicting as many casualties as possible by using people as human shields, they are winning the war of public opinion around the world, and that's what they want out of this prolonged war right now in Gaza.
Yeah, when the war began, I immediately posted an article from Daniel Pipes who explained that Hamas, of course, understands it can't win militarily. Any child would know that in terms of Israel's armaments versus theirs. And yet it was explicitly going to be a war of public opinion. So the thing that's so disturbing is many of us know this. We understand it. The strategy is known before it even starts. It's almost like saying, I'm going to tell you a very funny joke, then I'm going to explain the joke to you, and then you have to laugh at the end of it. Well, it doesn't work like that. And yet here, we know the strategy. We know the plan. I had one of my friends on, a Messianic Jewish friend from Israel, and he said, listen, the Israelis love the Palestinian kids more than Hamas loves them. And then we hear reports from journalists who are getting out of Gaza saying, we can't report this. This is being restricted. As someone in the media, how can so many people be complicit with this big lie?
It is very frustrating to me. It is very frustrating to me, especially when I watch CNN. And no matter what show I am watching, because the truth is not getting out. And I have to tell you, sometimes it is more frustrating dealing with Jewish reporters and Jewish members of the press because they want to appear so moderate because they want to show that we are really showing the real point of view that they overcompensate in the other side. So instead of them standing strong and saying, look what Hamas is doing, they just stand there and take a neutral stand and allow the Palestinians to show their propaganda and talk and talk and talk. Actually, when you watch Fox News and American television, you find more pro-Israel at Fox News than you find at CNN. And there are mostly Christians at Fox News and mostly Jewish at CNN.
Yeah,
it's very frustrating.
It's part of the Jewish liberalism as well and the self-criticism of Israel. There is a broadcaster in Channel 4 News in England named John Snow. And he came back from Gaza, and he was deeply disturbed by the children casualties, children in hospitals, and of course shared this. Your heart breaks for them. Any human being with a heart, your heart's going to break for these kids. He shared that, and then he basically explained, yes, Hamas is trying to target civilians, but the Israelis have this iron dome with American help. In other words, it's just not fair. So I put up a YouTube video where we played those clips and I critiqued him on my radio broadcast, exposing the double standard there. And I've been noticing the comments that are coming in overwhelmingly positive to my critique of Jon Snow, but others, Dr. Brown should be shot and killed, you Zionist morons, you know, and F Israel and on. The degree of venom is mind-boggling. So in the Arab world, let's say you're watching Al Jazeera, would you know there's another side to the story? Would you have any clue that you are being brainwashed?
Of course not. And this happens systematically all across the Middle East because they are government-controlled. All the media in the Middle East is government-controlled. Even Al Jazeera, which is perceived as independent, it is funded by two radical sheikhs who support Al-Qaeda. I mean, there is no such thing as a true point of view coming out of the Arabic world. We're hearing the stories how Hamas controls the media and the news that's coming out of Gaza. Yasser Arafat and the PLO did the same thing out of Lebanon during the war, where everybody knew how to toe the line and report exactly what the approved Palestinian talking points approved by Yasser Arafat about what was happening in Lebanon. So this is what they do. We just have to become smarter in the way we present our point of view. And this is something that Israel can do much better at. and just coming out and expressing their point of views, showing more suffering of women and children in Israel. And, you know, one thing that shocks me, Michael, is you see the suffering of women and children in the Palestinian Authority and in Gaza. Well, you know, there are equally, you know, women who are wounded in Israeli hospitals, children who are wounded in Israeli hospitals. How come we don't see images of these people crying on television and suffering along with their fathers and their husbands and their sisters and brothers?
You know, I've even seen, Brigitte, in actual documented cases with newspapers in America before the days of internet, where there was a suicide bomber who blew himself up in Israel, and there were all these casualties in Israel. And instead of showing my fellow Jews bleeding, they show the mother of the suicide bomber mourning. We'll be right back with Brigitte Gabriel. I want to talk about her book as well. Why We Want to Kill You. Oh, sorry. We'll get to the right book. The other side of the break. Sorry about that.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
It's very important because we are Christians here, living safe. I'm not dying over here. They're not killing me. That's because thanks to Israel.
Ah, an Israeli Christian saying we appreciate Israel's protection, Israeli Arab Christian, my guest, Brigitte Gabriel, her website, AmericanCongressForTruth.com. She's the author of two New York Times best-selling books, Because They Hate, A Survivor of Islamic Terror Warns America, and They Must Be Stopped, Why We Must Defeat Radical Islam and How We Can Do It. Brigitte, thanks for joining us. Right before the break, I grabbed the wrong paper and started to mention our friend Waleed Shubat's book. As Waleed was on with me the last hour. But you believe that there's something we can do in the West to stop radical Islam? I mean, how do you stop radical Islam? You've got a religion overall of 1.5 billion. You've got so many radicals in their midst. You've got many that say we love death more than you love life. How in the world do you stop and combat something like that?
Well, you can democratically mobilize and start impacting legislation in the country that will defend the country and educate people about the threat that is coming. Look, I launched my organization, ActForAmerica.org. ActForAmerica.org was launched, and today we are the largest national security grassroots organization in the country with 280,000 members and 875 chapters nationwide. This is what happens. And you mentioned, Michael, that, you know, American Congress for Truth, when it was started back in 2002, you have an old bio that you read from. But when American Congress for Truth was started, I wanted to educate people about the threat of radical Islam. I wanted to educate Americans about something they do not understand. And I started speaking out, and I started speaking to groups as small as 10 people meeting for breakfast and as large as 10,000 people at a time in some of those mega churches. And one question kept coming up. Now that I'm educated, what can I do? Give me something to do. And I learned very quickly that while education is important, education by itself is not sufficient. Education must be coupled with action, and that's when we launched Act for America as a lobbying arm, a 501c4 lobbying arm, and developed the chapters nationwide. And I'm proud to tell you we have two full-time lobbyists, one federal lobbyist on Capitol Hill, and one state lobbyist passing bills on a state level. And in the last 6 years, we have passed 38 bills in 17 states. That's called the power of the people who are mobilized and organized with a goal to take back their country and make a difference. And we are, one step at a time.
Again, that website that I'm looking at right now, actforamerica.org. And is this the strategy that you lay out in your book in terms of radical Islam? And in fact, let me back up and ask this. When you speak of radical Islam, is that Islam as a whole? Is that a portion of Islam, if it's a portion, how would you quantify that? What percentage of worldwide Muslims would you categorize as radical?
Well, that's why I called it radical Islam, because, well, in the Middle East, if you say the word anything associated with Islam, you are basically insulting Islam. There is only one Islam in the Arabic language, al-Islam al-Wahid, only one Islam. There is no radical Islam and moderate Islam. But we in the West, in order for our own language to be able to understand what's happening, we call them moderate Muslims and radical Muslims. So the radicals, for example, are the ones like the 19 hijackers who blew up the World Trade Center and attacked America on 9/11. Now, there are 1.2 billion Muslims in the world today. Of course they are not all radicals. The majority of them are peaceful people. 75% of them are peaceful. The radical minority is estimated to be between 15 and 25%. And that's according to all world intelligence agencies. That translates to 180 million to 300 million people when you're looking at the large 1.2 billion number. That's as big as the population of the United States. Mm-hmm. And that's who we are concerned about, because it's the radicals that kill. It's the radicals that behead. It is the radicals that hijacked plane and use them as human missiles and fly them into skyscrapers. And that's who drives the agenda, and that's why we need to speak about radical Islam and defeat it.
In fact, at a Benghazi hearing, you responded to a questioner on a viral video now, June 17th, 2014. We've just got about 2 minutes before the break, but you explained that the moderates don't stop the radicals, so the number of moderates really doesn't matter. Could you expand on that?
Yes, I can. I give the example of why the moderates are irrelevant. For example, when you look at the lessons of history, Germany, most Germans were peaceful, yet not the Nazis drove the agenda. And as a result, 60 million people died worldwide, almost 14 million in concentration camps, 6 million were Jews. The peaceful majority were irrelevant. You look at Russia. Most Russians were peaceful, yet Russia was able to kill 20 million people. The peaceful majority were irrelevant. You look at China, communist China. Most Chinese were peaceful, yet China was able to kill 70 million people. You look at Japan. Most Japanese were peaceful, yet Japan was able to kill 12 million people across Southeast Asia. You look at the United States on 9/11. We had 2.3 million Arab Muslims living in America on that day. It took only 19 hijackers to bring America down to its knees. So the moderate majority are truly irrelevant in this fight. This is why we must do everything we can to protect ourselves.
All right, friends, make sure you visit the website actforamerica.org. Check out the content there. Check out the events that are happening. In fact, quickly, September 10th to 12th, that's not that far off. What's going to be happening in Washington, D.C.?
That's our annual national conference. And this year, our national conference is happening on September 11th. We figured what better time to be in Washington, D.C. and remind our elected officials about the importance of national security. And this is why we're holding it up there. It starts on Wednesday, September 10th, and goes all day on Thursday, and on Friday, all day speakers as well. And we end Friday afternoon at 3 o'clock with a private ceremony at the Pentagon, a 9/11 memorial ceremony at the Pentagon. So I encourage our listeners, if you can make it to D.C., come to D.C. and be with us. Make it a point. Where else you're going to get an opportunity to be at the Pentagon at the 9/11 memorial, laying a flower at the memorial on 9/11 at the Pentagon? We need you there. Our elected officials need to see you. Go to the website actforamerica.org for more information.
I appreciate what you're doing. I appreciate your passion. I appreciate you joining us on the air today. We've got some more time with Brigitte Gabriel. Thanks so much for what you are doing. Again, the website to go to actforamerica.org. We'll be right back with more. And if you don't have my DVD lecture from the University of South Florida, Is Israel an Evil Occupier? Give us a call now. It's yours for your gift of any size. Eye-opening. You'll want to watch it with your friends. 1-800-278-9978. You also help us reach out to my Jewish people with the good news of Jesus the Messiah. 1-800-278-9978.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks so much for joining us today on The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. If you want to challenge what my guest is saying, I didn't get anyone to take me up to challenge Wally Schubert in the first hour, but my guest, Bridget Gabriel, will be happy to defend what she's saying. This is not just rhetoric. This is based on facts and information on the ground. Her website to go to, actforamerica.org, and she is the author of two New York Times bestsellers, Because They Hate a Survivor of Islamic Terror Warns America, and They Must Be Stopped, Why We Must Defeat Radical Islam and How We Can Do It. And again, Brigitte, as I look at your amazing bio here, I've only read little snippets of it. The most fascinating thing to me is that you were the Arabic evening news broadcast anchor for World News and Middle East television seen throughout the Middle East. And so as a native Arabic speaker, I've got my doctorate in Semitic languages, but I focused on ancient languages. So I can read Quranic Arabic slowly, but I don't speak it. But here you're a native Arabic speaker along with French, English, Hebrew. You know firsthand the strategy that existed for many, many years for, say, Yasser Arafat to give a lovely conciliatory statement in English and then go to a mosque in South Africa and call for jihad in Arabic. And of course, we've gotten a bit more savvy to it. But is this still a strategy? Is Hamas using this as well to speak nice, peaceful words to the West and then insightful, hateful words to the Muslims?
Oh, absolutely, because it works. They have tried it, they have documented it, and it works. Actually, in my second book titled They Must Be Stopped, I discussed the Muslim Brotherhood Project. The Muslim Brotherhood wrote a plan, a 100-year plan for radical Islam to infiltrate and dominate the West, and establish an Islamic government on earth, and the counterterrorism circles became known as the Project. In the Project, they give specific examples on buzzwords you can use in English in order to disarm the West. Such words are interfaith, multiculturalism, diversity, dialogue, outreach. They know that these words work. This is exactly why you see, for example, imams running to the Jewish community or Jewish community members running to the imam saying, oh, we want to have an interfaith dialogue, this, that, and the other. So these imams are invited to speak at synagogues all about the dialogue and, you know, we want to work together, yet they go back to their mosque and start preaching hatred in Arabic. This is a tactic that they do over and over and over. Actually, part of what I discuss in my book as well, and my last book, They Must Be Stopped, I discussed a study that was done, three different studies that were done in different mosques across the country, the most prominent mosques and Islamic institutions in the country. And they found over 200 books and publications that are used in these mosques and Islamic schools that teach hatred against the Jews, hatred against America, the overthrow of democracy in the United States. I mean, it was unbelievable that this is being taught at mosques, but it's all in Arabic, so guests of the mosque don't understand it, and they can get away with it.
Yeah, and in my latest article on WorldNet Daily, came out last night, this morning, it's called The Fine Line Between Anti-Zionism and Anti-Semitism. I document a Hamas leader who's on Charlie Rose, and he's just very, you know, we're not fighting the Jews per se. We're just opposing them because they're occupiers, and we're not fundamentalists, and we're not fanatics. And then you look at his other quotes, you know, and from the mosques and Al-Aqsa TV, our fighting against you is that we'll totally exterminate you. Brigitte, when we come back, let's focus right here on America. What's happening in the madrasas, in the mosques in America? And if you don't have Brigitte Gabriel's book, They Must Be Stopped, Why We Must Defeat Radical Islam and How We Can Do It. Order the book. And then for more practical info, go to actforamerica.org and check out the conference that's happening September 10th through 12th. Yes, coinciding with September 11th.
Of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I chose jihad fi sabilillah because Allah Azza wa Jal ordered us to fight the kuffar, to fight all the fitna, to fight all the taghut, that fight Allah Azza wa Jal's light, his deen, his word, to make Allah's word superior over everyone's word, to make Allah's banner, La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah, rise and wave over all parts of his world that he has created.
Those were the words of a former Australian rapper who is now converted to Islam. Brigitte, you have said plainly that madrasas in America are increasing in number, and they are just one part of a growing radical Islamic army on U.S. soil. Here you have a rapper in Australia converting to Islam. What is the appeal, in your view, the appeal of Islam to Americans, Australians, Europeans, folks who have not been raised in this? Why does it seem to have so much appeal?
It is something new. It is something different. It is something that has structure and meaning, because people in the West are lost, families are more and more broken, children are raised without stability, and they are looking for that structure, that authority, that something that tells them how to live your life on a day-to-day basis. And that's why they're gravitating to Islam. You add to that a systematic, funded, very well-funded campaign for da'wah or proselytizing that's coming from Saudi Arabia, funded by petrodollars spreading worldwide, and that's what you are ending up with. So right now, the new chic thing is to take on the Islamic cause in order to defend the Muslims who are the underdog around the world, because supposedly America and Israel are evil. And this propaganda has been funded by the Saudis, who have spent over $70 billion setting up madrasas across the world, including here in the United States.
Yeah, and by the way, that clip that I played, I had just gotten two clips confused in my mind. That's actually an American who died as a suicide bomber in Syria, an American from Florida who got converted to Islam and then actually died as a suicide bomber. So was that absolutely demented in doing that? Well, Brigitte, you mentioned Saudi Arabia. Waleed Shubat in the last hour told us about Qatar. What should America be doing, in your opinion? You're recognized as an anti-terrorism expert. Just politically, what should we be doing in terms of our relationships with countries like Saudi Arabia and Qatar?
Well, we need to start calling them on the carpet and speaking with them about this issue. And by the way, before I even comment on that, I would like to mention that in the last 4 years alone, we have arrested on American soil 226 homegrown terrorists. Homegrown, just like the one you played the clip from. What's radicalizing these people? How can a good Baptist who grew up in a Baptist home in America all of a sudden convert to Islam and decide to become a suicide bomber? So this is the problem that we are dealing with nationwide in our country, and we must throw political correctness in the garbage and start speaking about these issues, because now they are living amongst us and have American passports. As to the problem of dealing with Saudi Arabia, listen, it's the Saudis and the Qataris who are funding all this brainwashing, radical education that's coming in our country. I mean, Saudi Arabia is the chief financier. Universities across the United States setting up Middle East study departments, a political science departments, and appointing Arab professors who are anti-Israel and anti-America to brainwash these students. So we need to talk with them. But right now, unfortunately, Michael, we do not have a president at the White House who even sees the problem the way we see it, who is never going to confront anybody because he doesn't have the backbone to do so.
In your view, if you speak of our president now, when he gave his speech in Cairo a few years ago as you heard it in your ears, little things caught my attention, you know, mentioning the Quran being revealed or things like that. But when you heard it with your ears and your background and sensitivity, what bells were going off? What warnings were going off when you heard that speech?
Well, first of all, I knew that the speech was pre-written by the president of ISNA, the Islamic Society of North America, who's a front for the Muslim Brotherhood. So we knew going into it who actually wrote the speech for President Obama and who are his advisors, front for the Muslim Brotherhood. I looked at it politically because President Obama forced at that time President Mubarak to accept the Muslim Brotherhood to be in the audience. He went above the president of Egypt and invited the Muslim Brotherhood and had them sitting at the first two front rows of his speech, which basically undermined the President Mubarak and sent a very strong message to the Muslim Brotherhood that now we can do whatever we need to do in order to advance and take charge, because obviously Obama at the White House is not having the back of Hosni Mubarak, who's been a long ally of the United States. So I looked at it politically and what a strong message that sent to the Islamic world, especially to the Islamic street. And that's why we saw the uprising. And then, of course, later on, the Muslim Brotherhood taking over the presidency and Obama throwing Mubarak under the bus.
Yeah, we now see that as we look back. People may have heard you give the warning back then, but again, it's played out. What about a so-called moderate group? A group that many Americans think positively of, the Council of American Islamic Relations, CAIR, CARE. What's your view on them?
Well, you know, CARE is basically Hamas front in the United States. CARE is a Muslim Brotherhood entity because it's an offshoot. It's a front for Hamas. Hamas is a Muslim Brotherhood entity started by Hamas. Started by the Muslim Brotherhood, and their founders and leaders have already been convicted and charged. I mean, look, two of CARE's founders are already in exile, charged with terrorism. Two others are already rotting in American jails under links to terrorism. They have had numerous people charged, arrested, convicted, etc. So that's who CARE is. Basically, CARE is the fox in sheep's clothing operating in the United States. They do not speak on behalf of the majority of Americans. They are a very organized political organization that receives money from overseas to do the dirty bidding and the brainwashing of the masses in the United States, using a very sophisticated PR machine and also influencing our elected officials. And we face CARE on a daily basis in this battle.
Right. Obviously, if you have a moderate Muslim neighbor or coworker, you don't want to demonize that person. In New York, for example, after the tragedy of 9/11, somebody decided to take the law in their own hands and went and shot and killed a man. It was actually a Sikh from India, and they didn't understand world religion. They thought this person was a Muslim. Obviously, our goal is not to demonize moderate Muslims and folks that would, in fact, under a group like Hamas, would themselves be persecuted. But is there a certain justification for Islamophobia, as people call it? And how do we take the stand we need to take without demonizing people who are not like that?
Well, we are talking about a problem called radical Islam. We're not demonizing anybody. We are talking about facts we need to deal with. That takes me back to the radical minority and why the Muslim majority is irrelevant at this point. And we need to understand in the West, for example, what we are really dealing with. When you look at Indonesia, a whole country of Indonesia, the largest Islamic country in the world. Now, we don't look at Indonesia as a radical country, but ISIS took over Iraq and is massacring Christians en masse. Have you seen demonstrations in Indonesia against how these so-called radicals hijacked the religion? How come you're not seeing demonstrations in Indonesia? How Yep. come you're not seeing demonstrations in Pakistan? How come you're not seeing demonstrations in Saudi Arabia? What does that tell you? Actions Yeah. speak louder than words. We need to get our head out of the sand and start realizing what we're dealing with. You know, Michael, it is so ridiculous to talk about we do not want to demonize everybody else. Let's make sure we talk about the moderate Muslims. It's like talking about someone who's got cancer. We're discussing the cancer. This person has pancreatic cancer. Cancer is spreading in his body. And we are so busy saying, well, let's not talk about the cancer. Let's make sure we talk about how wonderfully healthy he is. He's 6'2". He's got a full head of hair. He's not bald yet. He looks very slim and trim. He's not fat. He dresses very well. Look at his sense of style. He's got 5 fingers. He's got 10 fingers and 10 toes. Let's focus on that. This is exactly what it sounds like, us talking about the moderates when we're dealing with cancer spreading throughout the world and metastasizing with people who are acquiring now nuclear bombs. What we need to be telling the moderates, get off your couch and stand up and be counted. Otherwise, the blood of the innocent is as much on your hands as much as it is on the hands of ISIS, Hamas, and Al-Qaeda.
Loud and clear, Brigitte. Very, very loud and clear. I've just got a few more minutes with my guest. Loud and clear is the only thing I can say. Go to the website, actforamerica.org, and check out the national conference. Still time to register.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
What can my enemies do to me? What can you do to me? You put me in jail, I'll sit there, I'll make dhikr, I'll remember my Lord. You extradite me. Alhamdulillah, it's a chance to travel to new lands. You're going to kill me? You won't kill me because Allah says I'm alive. I'm receiving sustenance. I'll be a martyr. Alhamdulillah. So what can you do to me? Absolutely nothing.
Yeah, those were the words of a former Australian rapper now converted to Islam and obviously radical Islam. My guest, Brigitte Gabriel. Brigitte, we've just got a few more minutes. Thank you so much for taking so much time for our broadcast. I know you're super busy, but I've said many times now, especially in recent weeks, that although the Israelis are victims of Hamas, that the greater victims of Hamas are the Palestinians themselves. First, do you agree with that statement? And second, if you do agree, why aren't we hearing more from the Palestinians who are upset with Hamas?
Well, they are not really that upset with Hamas. Remember, Hamas brought, because of Hamas, now Gaza is independent. It was because of the attacks by the radicals that finally Israel said, okay, we'll give you the land. So the reason why Hamas ended up with Gaza was not because the Israelis were so, the moderate Fatah negotiated with Israel. If it was for the moderates, Gaza would have never fallen onto the hands of Hamas. So you have to understand that the Palestinian looks at Hamas as a liberating organization, a true liberating organization. Hamas humiliated Israel and drove Israel out of Gaza. So they look at Hamas as a hero, much bigger hero than the Palestinian Authority in the West Bank. And the Palestinians hate Israel much more than they hate Hamas or anybody else. Yes, they are inconvenienced right now. Their anger is directed towards Israel, not at Hamas.
Yeah, well, that's an important perspective, and I appreciate that. So last word for our listeners, Christian listeners, as you view the situation worldwide with the terrible persecution of Christians in countries like Syria, in countries like Iraq, in countries like Nigeria, what does that say to us here in America? What should our response and attitude be? As this is not just touching on Muslims killing Muslims, but Muslims killing Christians, how do we respond?
We should respond, and we should talk to the leaders of these countries. I mean, we should do everything we can to make a difference in the world. Obviously, we cannot be the police of the world. But at least we can help these Christians, send in missions there to take care of them, send delegations there to discuss with the leaders what is happening to the Christians over there and how that can be stopped. And I don't believe our country right now is doing anything at all, if anything at all, to help these Christians, and it is unfortunate. I mean, when we see France telling the Christian Iraqis who are being massacred, who are driven out of their homes, when we see France telling the Christians of Iraq, come here, you will be safe here, we will take you in to live in France, yet America, the biggest Christian country in the world, would not even offer the Iraqis, which we are the ones who get rid of Saddam Hussein. We are the ones who helped write the new Iraqi constitution. We invested the blood and money into Iraq, and yet we would not offer to help the Christians of Iraq even come here and find shelter, that France would offer them that. I mean, that says a lot about what our country, how our country is standing, or lack of standing with these Christians.
Yeah, loud and clear once again. Brigitte's most recent and relevant book, They Must Be Stopped, Why We Must Defeat Radical Islam and How We Can Do It. And again, just tell our listeners what they can expect at the National Conference in September. And remember, you will actually be there at the Pentagon September 11th as part of this conference. So let our listeners know more about that.
Well, the conference is going to be amazing. We already have 16 members of Congress scheduled to speak at our national conference. Like we do every year, you're going to learn firsthand from your elected officials and meet them in person and learn about what's happening in Congress and bills that they are working on to protect the country. You're going to be able to hear Jeanine Pirro from Fox News, Judge Jeanine Pirro, who's going to be our keynote speaker at the dinner gala. You're going to hear from terrorism experts talk about what's happening in the country, the latest and greatest on all levels of our government and how citizens are making a difference. So I encourage people to come September 10th, 11th, and 12th, which is a Wednesday, Thursday, Friday in Washington, D.C. Come support us, help us send a very loud and clear message to our elected officials that national security matters.
Awesome. And again, the website you can find out about that, actforamerica.org. Brigitte, thanks so much for joining us. You have really helped and stirred our listeners. God bless you.
Thank you. God bless you. Take care. Bye-bye.
All right. Well, friends, if you missed any of the last 2 hours, please go to my website later today and click on Latest Audio to listen to my 2 hours of interviews with Waleed Shubat and with Brigitte Gabriel. And you can get upset with what they have to say. You can have a gut-level reaction against it. But these are folks who know the language, who know the culture, who were born and raised in the midst of it, who can tell you firsthand the realities of what is happening and what we need to do about radical Islam. And then, of course, our prayer response. Continue to pray for the outpouring of a spirit of revelation on the Muslim world, that Jesus would be revealed, that they would be granted a spirit of repentance, that those who identify as moderate Muslims would be utterly turned off by the expression of radical Islam, and that would get them thinking and wondering. That those who are in the midst of radical Islam would see the murderous nature of their ways and really how it is consistent with the teaching of Muhammad and the Quran, and that that itself would turn them away. And above all, that they would come to know Jesus, that their hearts would be open, that they would be delivered from their sin and their bondage and their blindness, and instead of being vehicles and vessels of death, they would be vehicles and vessels of life. God is saving so many Muslims around the world. If you're listening as a Muslim and you're upset with me, call out to the God of the universe and ask him to reveal to you who Jesus, Isa, really is. You'll be in for the shock of your life, but it will be absolutely worth it. And friends, partner with us. If you're glad that we're doing interviews like this, if you're glad that we are on the front lines of cutting-edge issues and equipping and informing you in a fearless way, and I hope as well in a truthfully compassionate way, then please stand with us and help us. Your gift of any size, I want to send you a very important video lecture I did at the University of South Florida 2 years ago, is Israel an Evil Occupier, with graphics, with notes, with quotes, with PowerPoint. eye-opening lecture. You'll want to watch it and then show it to your friends. Got an email a few days ago from a woman in Israel and identified as a Palestinian. Said, never heard these things, Palestinian Christian. And now her eyes have been opened. Call now, 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. Once more, that's 1-800-278-9978. My bottom line today, the words of my guest are very, very wise. When someone has cancer, you focus on the cancer, not on the healthy parts.